O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the recent weeks we've been looking and journeying with this series, God is Good, He's Better Than You Think, all based on a book by Bill Johnson. And I find it and have found it for myself challenging because I've had to rethink some assumptions that I have had and clarified for me a number of things. But to begin with, Tom Wright. Now, Tom Wright is a current theologian who I have some regard for. He writes under two names, Tom Wright and N.T. Wright. If you want to read the heavy theological stuff, you get N.T. Wright, so I don't buy that, Kay does. And if you want to read the sort of the everyday stuff, you buy Tom's stuff, which I do. That's interesting. Tom tells a story that on one occasion someone came up to him and said, look, I just love the things you write, Tom. I just really appreciate it, but I'm not so sure about the N.T. Wright. I imagine that he's giggled about that ever since. Anyway, he said this: you become like what you worship. You become like what you worship. When you gaze in awe, admiration, and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of the character of the object of your worship. And I think he's very right. When you gaze in awe, admiration, and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of the character of the object of your worship. What is it, or who is it, that you worship? I get a bit worried about the number of people who worship this. Seems a lot of devotion goes on these days. Yeah. I have to be careful, don't I? Anyway. Now, the law of Moses, which we find in the Old Testament, gives us the idea that our faith is a list of rules and do's and don'ts. And we've heard that often, maybe even said it ourselves. However, the law, this law, was never meant to show us everything about God's nature. Rather, his nature is to be discovered and enjoyed by his people. While the law of Moses was necessary, it was never meant to represent the Father's heart. The Lord taught Israel what they needed to know about the Messiah before he came, and even then, most missed his coming. And if you want to know more detail about that, listen online to last week's sermon. The riddle throughout God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament is in the discovery of grace. Some of the most magnificent glimpses of God's heart are hidden in the Old Testament. Now, there's a great difference between law and grace. Both are necessary, but there is a difference. Law requires or demands, but grace enables and empowers. Law sets some parameters. Grace opens the door not outside those parameters, but gives you and enables you to have freedom within them, way beyond what we often comprehend. If we focus only on the law, we will then become confined by the law, and you'll start looking like the law and sounding like the law. If you understand the law is a gift and that you live under grace, then you find that there is humongous freedom and power. Now, what worries me when we talk about grace is people say, well, it's an easy op because it's a soft option. I have never found that. In fact, as I press into living in grace, I find it really, really, really challenging. Because it includes tough love. And no is part of grace. No at times means that is where the boundary is. That is where I set a limit. Because a limit is needed. Because the law does point that. But within that, there is huge freedom. Problem is, you know, it's like the small child, the thing that they want to touch is what? What they don't want, what they're told not to touch, isn't it? And so, we, and as a teenager, what is it you push? You push your boundaries because you want to find your identity and you want to, you know, all that kind of thing. And anyway, the olds, what do they know about it? Well, they were there once. We've all done it. And we assume that others haven't. That's the way it is. But within the confines of law, there is huge freedom when you allow yourself to live into that freedom. In fact, when you live in the freedom of grace, you find that the law no longer has the power to press and oppress you. God illustrated his heart for his people over and over again. He says, "Say to them, as I live, take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways." That's in Ezekiel 33. And you'll find that reflected in the New Testament. God is not an angry tyrant wishing evil people to be punished and die. If that were true, it would have happened already. Instead, he becomes involved, calling, inviting, challenging people to turn and live. His passion for us is to experience life to its fullest, but is never forced. Because if it was, God ends up with robots, not people made in his image. You see, he wants you to be true to yourself, not some reproduction of some imprint from somewhere else. Your uniqueness is part of the incredible gift that he has given you and is intended. One of the most treasured words in the Old Testament is the blessing God gave Moses to pass on to Aaron to speak over the people. God longed for them to know his heart. He also wanted these words spoken, as something happens when our words join with his heart. Why is this? Because nothing happens in the kingdom of God until something is spoken. Now, has a truth to it. You only know as much about yourself as you're willing to tell another. It's really, really important that we grasp that, because we can create all sorts of fantasy and ideas in our head and think that we've got it sorted. And it's like me with singing. I can sing a song in my head and it sounds perfectly. Put the guitar in my hand and then just go. There is a need for something to be said out loud. And when you speak of what's in your heart or what you are thinking, it does two things. One, it allows you to hear it, which then says, "Oh, is that what I think?" And somebody else will say, "Is that what you think? Really?" So that challenging can go on. But when it comes to the things of God, when you speak that out, it's like it's a declaration to all the world that this is true. Jesus is Lord. Rather than something that we're hiding away. So these words of the, sometimes called the Aaron, can't say the word now, blessing. Aaronic, thank you. A blessing. These words reveals God's passion for his people, to know of his love, his provision, and his all-sufficiency. So what are these words? We read, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give you his peace." And I just find that they're just really, really rich words. We're more often familiar with the Authorized Version. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yeah. And it shows countenance upon you. And countenance means favour. So that's why I like it. It's more simple. The Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you, be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favour and give you peace. And one of the things we did with our grandchild Gemma's blessing was that we were asked to bring words. And that was my word for her. Because I wanted, and I see that as one of the things, granddads, that you have a role in the destiny of God to speak blessing and to speak those words on your grandchildren and into your grandchildren. And that's why for me that seemed important, apart from the fact I was reminded as I was preparing this. And then Aaron and his sons were to bless Israel using these words, and the Lord says, "I myself will then bless them." See, God invites us to discover him. He is the reward for all who join in the journey into his goodness. This is a journey of faith, for faith believes that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him, said the writer of Hebrews. Faith has two parts. First, believes in his existence, and the second part launches us into the adventure and distinguishes us from everything else. In other words, what we believe about him will have an effect on our lives in measurable ways, because he rewards those who set their hearts on discovering him. He promises, "You will seek me, and I will be found by you." God ensures that we will find him if we genuinely search with a readiness to obey. Jesus also said that he would show himself to those who follow him. It's as though he is saying that when we seek him diligently, he will put himself in the middle of the road so we can't miss him. This invitation comes from God, the Father, who loves through sacrifice and giving. The greatest gift we could ever give ourselves is to anchor our life and our will in the strongest foundation possible, the goodness of God. This journey of faith is not anti-intellectual, but it enhances the intellect because it recognizes the unseen world that we don't naturally think of. You see, real faith is superior to the human intellect in that it is a product of God's mind, not ours. And people say, well, faith, you sort of park your brain, but you don't. You enhance what you understand. It invites you to risk more, so to gain more. It takes you beyond the limits of the known because you are investing and you're resting and you're trusting in a God who is beyond all comprehension. And if you know he loves you and believes in you, then you're willing to take risks you wouldn't otherwise take. Faith comes from the heart and is under the influence of God's mind. Faith is the result of surrender, not self-will. So my faith can only go where I understand God's goodness. My faith can only go where I understand God's goodness. His goodness then becomes the place where I live and explore. God's generosity gives us all he is and all he has. Biblical faith explores this with a delight and a pleasure of a well-loved child. Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are children. A child tirelessly explores. When our faith explores his goodness, we are most like the children Jesus honoured and celebrated. You know, this is the thing with our grandchild, you know, she just seems to be always searching, always exploring. They say in the mind of a small child is when they're most hungry for learning. And you see that, don't you? You see that constantly. When you get sort of longer in the tooth like us, we kind of slow up. Includes our curiosity. It's one of the things that always impressed me about my father, who lived into his 90s. He was always asking questions. Always asking questions. And you would go into a situation and it would be like he'd never been there before. And he just starts asking questions. And on the questions, he builds some knowledge. So he builds some more and he builds some more. He was always doing it. A very good lesson for us who are getting on. And some of you are older than me, you know. Don't stop asking questions. Keep exploring. It's in being exploring, we're most childlike. Mind you, some say that when we get old, we enter our second childhood or third or fourth. Well, celebrate that and enter into it and become curious. Like the adventurers of old, we have before us the most unexplored territory. It's more rugged than Mount Everest, more intimidating than the deepest oceans, vaster than space itself, and it's called God's goodness. We've been invited by God himself to taste and see. He has also given us a tour guide in this journey, and it is the Holy Spirit who will lead us into all truth and bring us into true freedom. Look at Moses. He has one of his most amazing meetings with God, and we see incredible grace. In Exodus 33, Moses doesn't want an angel to go with Israel into the promised land. He wanted God to go with them. And he tells God this. And Moses' relationship with God has been forged through some pretty tough times. We read, "And the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." Moses only wanted to be led by his friend. And that's what just preceded our reading that we had for tonight. And God says, I will also do this thing which you ask. I will go with you myself into the promised land. And then the conversation goes on. And Moses said, pray, show me your glory. And God's answer is interesting. I will make my goodness pass before you. What's going on here? He asks for his glory, and God says, my goodness, I'll pass before you. You heard it all in that reading, and Moses is hidden in a cleft in a rock. And God passes before him, puts his hand over the rock so he can't see God's face because that is sure death, and he sees his back. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, he did not choose some random aspect of God's person or nature. He chose the original target for every person alive. We were created and designed to live in the glory of God, which is seen in Jesus. Think about all the times that Moses met with God. The glory of God was present in the burning bush on the mountain where God spoke to Moses, and also in the tent of meeting, which was filled with God's glory. All of those encounters with God had an effect on Moses and on Israel. And once you've tasted the real reason for living, nothing else will ever satisfy. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said, okay, and showed Moses his goodness. Take note. It was his goodness that changed Moses' face, and it glowed. God's glory showed on his face. Is this saying that God's glory and his goodness is one and the same thing? I think so. For Moses, the change came only after a fresh revelation of the goodness of God. I wonder, is this what is missing in the church? Is it possible that God intends to change all his people, including you and me, by a fresh revelation, by a fresh vision of his goodness, and that this change would be made visible? Because I think so. The world has seen a divided church, an angry church, a materialistic church. What would happen if they were to see a church that has been transformed by seeing him, his glory, his goodness? Actually, I think that is what the world is crying out for. They want to believe it is true that God is good. Lord God, we thank you that you are good. And it is your heart to reveal yourself to us more and more. So Lord, I pray that you would reveal your goodness to us. And in seeing your goodness, we would see your glory. And may we become the object, may you become the object of our devotion. And that we seek your face and know your heart. And in that revelation of your goodness, that the world around us would see us and say, they have something different and I want it. I want that peace. I want that assurance. I want that certainty. No matter what life throws up, God will be there to companion us and journey with us. Lord, do this thing for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.